You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a question that comes up so often on the show, and that has to do with Genesis chapter 6. And the reason I bring this up at the beginning of the show is that we're doing a sneak peek on the Creation Answer Book in the current Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, which, by the way, is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Bible Answer Man broadcast or the Christian Research Institute. But in my Creation Answer Book, I actually deal with this question. And again, I do so because it's something that I'm finding out over time is fairly persuasively communicated in Christian circles, and it is fairly pervasive as well. This whole idea from a, I think, a very faulty reading of Genesis chapter 6, that the sons of God were fallen angels or demons who cohabited with women and had offspring. And I've suggested many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that this is an interjection of pagan mythology on a biblical worldview. And the reason I say this, and I point this out in my entry, which will be in the Creation Answer Book, is that the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would first and foremost invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Now, Jesus, of course, assured his disciples that a ghost or a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument of Christ would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it might be logically argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. That's my first objection, but I have others. Demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. Moreover, if demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we'd have no assurance that they could not do so in modern times. And for that matter, we would have no guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. So while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. Why? Because Genesis 1 makes it clear that all of God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. One final point, and that is the mutant theory creates serious questions pertaining to the spiritual accountability of these hypothetical demon humans and their relation to humanity's redemption. We have no biblical way of determining what category the demon humans would fit into and whether they would be judged as angels or as men, or more significantly, whether they might even be among those for whom Christ died. So the idea, as I've said before, is an interjection of pagan mythology on a biblical worldview, and it's all because people do not recognize that words and phrases don't always have to mean the exact same thing. The context determines the meaning. And the most apt way of illustrating that is the word God. The word God is applied to Satan. And yet we know that though the Bible uses the word God with respect to Satan, as in the God of this world, it in no way suggests that Satan is God from the standpoint of his ontology. Indeed, God creates, Satan is but a creation of God. The Bible also uses the word God with respect to humans. In other words, there are men said to be gods in the Scripture, and the meaning, of course, is not, again, that they are by nature God. The meaning is that they are God's representatives to the people. So we always have to look at context to determine the meaning of a word or a phrase. And obviously, the context in Genesis chapter 6 is judgment on humanity, not on some hybrid between demons and humans. So again, this is part and parcel of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if we don't know how to do that aptly, we will come up with all kinds of nonsense in terms of what we communicate. In fact, even worse, we'll start communicating that which is directly opposed to a Christian worldview, all the while intending to be thoroughly Christian and missing the meaning of doing just that. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Anthony, Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on the web. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. A quick comment. I just want to say I'm a Hankaholic. I listen to 3 broadcasts a day. I do a lot of traveling, I cannot tell you what you and your ministry has meant to me. I was in the homosexual lifestyle for years. I was one of the top female impersonators in the United States. And I got a hold of your book, The Apocalypse Code, because I was raised in the Word Faith movement, and it didn't make sense to me. I got a hold of your book, started listening to you, and I've been recovering now for 20 years thanks to you and your ministry.
Oh, wow.
I know people call in and they give you comments but I just want to say you have no idea the impact. And God forbid if you were to ever go away, I don't know what I would do. And I also want to say it is an honor and a privilege to give to your ministry every month. And I encourage everybody out there with the sound of my voice to please give, because there is no other ministry out there that I know that is able to tackle the tough questions in this day the way that you and your staff does. So thank you so much for that.
Well, I want to thank you as well before I answer your question, whatever that might be, in that sometimes, believe it or not, you can do a broadcast like the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and because you do it every single day, day in, day out, week in, week out, you forget the impact that it has. So it is very reassuring, and I feel like you have given a word of the Lord to me to encourage me, to exhort me, to continue with great enthusiasm in the ministry that he's given to me.
Thank you so much, Hank. My question relates to Matthew 19. The context of it is Jesus talking to the Pharisees about divorce, and he talks about the people that are married, as well as the eunuchs who, I believe, Jesus says something about not marrying. Now, my question is that, you know, still after 20 years, even though I am, you know, every year it just gets better and better for me, you know, I am still attracted, you know, to males, yet, I don't act on it. And my question is, will those feelings go away? And the eunuchs, is Jesus talking about people like myself that will never marry? So I'm a little confused about this passage.
Well, first of all, the feeling may never go away. We can't answer that categorically. I do know this, that you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, and He is daily conforming you to the image of Christ. So you're going to become more and more like Christ. But there are people that have certain proclivities. There are people that have a proclivity, for example, towards alcohol. And that proclivity never leaves them, and therefore it is something to guard against. Because, again, if you imbibe too much alcohol, you're going to be in an altered state of consciousness, and it's bad psychologically as well as physiologically. So you have a besetting sin that you know about and that you recognize and that you must always be on guard against. It may very well be, however, that as you go through this transformational sanctification process, that there'll be a time that you are attracted to females. I can't answer that question for sure, but I can commend you on taking your subjective feelings and subjecting them to what the Bible says. You're saying, I don't care what my feelings are, what my proclivities are, I care what the Word of God says, and therefore I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent of my sin and turn towards Jesus Christ and have Him transform me day by day. The text in question, however, specifically, Jesus is saying not everyone can accept this word about better not to marry, but only those to whom it has been given. And then He says, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. The second category are others are made that way by men. And you might think in this context to Eastern usage where you have someone who is made a eunuch and then put in charge of a harem. So there are contexts in which men make other men into eunuchs. And then Jesus says there's a third category, and He says, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, typologically, this is a call for singleness for the sake of the kingdom, and it has a precedent. You can go to Isaiah chapter 56. It's in the early part of that chapter, and read about this from a typological perspective. In other words, someone that's set apart for the glory of God, who wants to devote themselves to kingdom work, like the Apostle Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles. He is set apart in a specific way to reach out to people. So he's commissioned, and therefore he's not encumbered by marriage. So those three categories exist in the passage. One is because that's the way they were born. The other is because humans have made them that way. And the third is you're voluntarily setting yourself apart for service to the kingdom.
One of the things that you said, they're born that way. How is somebody born a eunuch? Maybe I'm not understanding what the word eunuch means.
Yeah, well, it can actually mean that someone is born without sexual organs. It can literally mean that.
Okay. Excellent. Wonderful. Thank you, Hank, so much. And one other quick question. When is your latest book, Has God Spoken, going to be out on CD?
Well, you know, I actually finished recording it, so it's going to be available shortly. So if you stay tuned to equip.org and to the Bible Instrument Broadcast, I'll be announcing that shortly.
Thank you so much, Hank. I love you so much. I love your ministry. Please keep up the great work and don't ever back down.
Well, thank you so much for the encouragement. You cannot know what it's meant to me today.
God bless you.
God bless you as well. And again, as we do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Obviously, here is a friend who has stood with this ministry prayerfully and financially, and in the process is exhorting and encouraging me to continue a ministry, which I can't continue without you. It takes many people to pray for this ministry. We believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. But it also takes people who have the resources of the Lord to give on a regular basis. And one of the things we do when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team is I personalize one of my books for you, typically the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but you can choose another one of my books as well. Also, for those who give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I will personalize a copy of the Bible Answer Man Answer Book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, or any other resource that we have that you'd like me to personalize. You can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff is very excited about his latest work, The Creation Answer Book, because the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time. But the book itself won't be on the shelves for several months, so we've produced a sneak peek in a special Creation edition of the Christian Research Journal. In this creation theme issue of the journal, Hank tackles 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. Hank explores such questions as, did Adam and Eve really exist? Is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And is Earth a privileged planet designed for scientific discovery? In appreciation for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a copy of this creation issue of the Christian Research Journal for a donation. So go online to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Rich. He's listening in Denver, Colorado on the web. Hi, Rich.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. My question's around Revelations 21, the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And I'm just curious to get your overall feedback. It goes into great detail as to the actual physical dimensions, et cetera. How much of this is symbolic and how much is physical? And I'd like to hear your take on it.
Yeah, well, very clearly, this passage in Revelation chapter 21 is not about what heaven looks like, but rather about what heaven is like. And the symbolism is very rich, including the symbolism of 144 cubits and the streets of gold, and the foundations of the city walls and so forth. So it has very significant symbolic meaning, and that symbolic meaning is not arbitrary. To understand the symbolism, you have to have a grasp of particularly the Old Testament. So this is not at all a way to understand what heaven actually looks like, as though it has physical streets of gold or it's a perfect cube, but rather it is to communicate what heaven is like. And the same thing would be true if you went to Revelation chapter 1, where you have a vision that John has of Jesus Christ. That vision of Jesus Christ, which he has on the Lord's Day and where he's in the Spirit, is a vision not of what Jesus looks like, but is like, because we know that Jesus does not literally have a tongue that looks like a sword. So this, again, is symbolism, but the symbolism is not simply random, but it is deeply rooted in the thesaurus of the Old Testament.
Great. That's kind of what I figured, and I understand.
And I'm glad you do, because there are so many people that read Revelation chapter 21. I mean, there are whole books that are kind of based on Revelation chapter 21, in which people take this in a wooden literalistic fashion, and therefore they say, yeah, there's literally going to be streets of gold, and the new heaven and the new earth is of certain dimensions, so you can actually figure out exactly how many acres every single person has, because the text says that the angel measured the wall. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And then tells us exactly how big the city is. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod, found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. So now people are calculating the exact size of the New Jerusalem based on this, not recognizing that there's rich symbolism. And again, it's not arbitrary. It's rooted in the thesaurus of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I really appreciate that. I went down a rat hole looking up the internet, and you're right. They started talking about dimensions of the earth and everything else, and just kind of want to get your perspective on it, and I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's go to Sarah. She's in Kansas listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. I had a really random question pop up. I was reading a book this morning about the Ten Commandments and how they should be carried out and treated within daily life. And one of the questions inside of the book that I don't have the answer for yet says, does the new covenant abolish the commandments?
No. The New Testament has an emphasis on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. So if you go through the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, you find that they are completely appropriate today. In fact, the Fourth Commandment, which has to do with the Sabbath, is particularly apropos today because it points to Christ as the fulfillment of the type and shadow. And in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. That is why Christians celebrate on Sunday, because it is the day in which our Lord rose from the grave. And so every Sunday, we are in effect celebrating the central theme of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And it's also pointing out that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the burden of the law because he lived the law perfectly for us. Now, Sarah, what that means is there are aspects of the law that no longer are in effect today. This doesn't have to do, though, with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. For example, temple, priest, and sacrifice no longer avail today, and the reason is Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and when he comes, you don't have to go back to those things that pointed towards him because you have the substance now in reality. The same thing is true, let's say, with respect to eating shellfish. You can eat shellfish today, if indeed it's good for you. The reason is because Jesus pointed out it's not that which goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds out of the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law no longer apply. But certainly the moral aspects of the law, such as what you find in the Ten Commandments, still is important today.
Well, thank you. I was going to ask, do you think my mother could ask a question?
Absolutely.
Here she is.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I don't really have a question. I have a comment for a previous broadcast where a man had called trying to use the Old Testament patriarchs as a condonement for polygamy,
yes,
adultery, and other sins. And you tap danced all over that theory. You answered him book, verse, and scripture, and all of that was very applicable. But I wanted to also add for anybody that was listening that God is able to fulfill the prophecies through the sinners and also the sins, just like when the Jewish council persecuted Christ and had him hung on the cross. That was a fulfillment of God's prophecy, but in no way a condonement for their actions.
Okay, I have a comment as well. Now I know how Sarah got to be so smart. She came by it naturally. Her mother. That's a very, very wise and astute comment. I appreciate it.
Oh, I really appreciate it. I hope my husband heard that.
Well, I'll tell you, you have a very special daughter. She's extraordinarily articulate.
Well, thank you. That was the best birthday present I could have ever had.
Well,
for you today.
Well, bless you, Sarah. Thank you so much for calling me.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, too.
All you
right.
Got it.
Bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Mitchell next, listening in Muskogee, I think, Oklahoma. Listening on BOD. Hi, Mitchell.
Muskogee.
You know what? That was on the tip of my tongue. I just couldn't get it out.
I got two quick questions first. I was watching the preacher this morning, and I've been watching him two or three times, and each time I watched him, my flat kept going up, up, and up until this morning. Then it went completely off the charts. And a book of Revelations where it says that two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, and two will be working, one will be taken, one will be left. You know what I'm talking about. He says the ones that will be taken, that's the devil taking them. And I'm like, that's not what my Bible says. And this preacher was Dr. Harold, I think, but the last name was Murphy.
Yeah, and Arnold Murray, probably you're talking
Arnold,
about.
Yeah, yeah, Arnold Murray, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And he does not believe also in the rapture. And I don't think the Bible says anywhere, you know, about the word rapture. But, you know, I read the Bible. I've been reading it for years, and I am a second-time caller, but I'm an avid listener of yours. And believe me, every word you say, I've looked up in the Bible, and you're dead on the nose of everything you said. So I take everything you say literally, because I always back it up with the Bible. And everything you say, you know, the Bible really says what it says. You know, and thank God for people like you. I think you're God-gifted, God-sent for people like us, you know, to talk to.
Well, I thank God for what you're doing. You're doing exactly the right thing. You need to test what I say in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, because it's not my word. It's the word that's the final court of arbitration. So what you're doing in testing is precisely what you should be doing. And you should also note that the Apostle Paul called the Bereans more noble because daily they examined the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And you are following in their train, testing all things in light of Scripture, holding fast to that which is good. Let me mention quickly, though, the passage that you cited is actually from the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then gives that illustration further down, where he says that two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. And in concert with the words that precede it, as it was in the days of Noah, the ones that are taken are actually taken in judgment. With respect to Arnold Murray, I mean, it should cause your neck hairs to stand up, because he is doing all kinds of bad things. First of all, he denies many of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and then he takes secondary issues like the timing of the rapture. The Bible does use the word rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but the timing and the meaning of how rapture is used is debated amongst Christians. And this is one of those things that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. So you are right to have the discernment that you had towards Arnold Murray. This is a false teacher, and unfortunately a lot of people are swallowing his spiritual cyanide.
That's true. Another thing, a little over 4 months ago, I lost my wife to cancer of 35 and a half years. Mm. And on January the 5th, and, you know, I have been grieving ever since then, you know, because I love her so much. On January the 5th, and I can tell you this just happened a minute ago, at 1:30 in the morning, I prayed to God to please let me have to see her, you know, or have a dream of her. Well, she came to me in a dream, a vision, I don't know what it is. She looked at me, she said, "Mitchell," she says, "are you ready for the rapture?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, look, well, here come this light, a light that was so bright. You can look at it and it did not burn your eyes, but it was so bright." And as it got closer to me, I felt love pouring off of it. I knew it was Jesus. And I heard this other person say, "How come you walk up to him and hug him?" "Because he hugged you." Hmm. He said, "Well, because he seeks me with a pure heart." And then my wife turned around. There was a white robe to the right of me, so illuminated, so bright, that it was so beautiful. And then when I woke, and then she says, "Are you ready?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Be prepared." But 3 weeks ago, I literally found out through another dream or something, that robe was actually mine, because that morning I woke up, it was 3:16.
Wow. Hey, I'm up against a break, but let me tell you the good news, and you know this, you are going to be reunited with your wife in eternity. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our callers. Next up is Pam. She's listening due west, South Carolina, on the web. Hi, Pam.
Hello, Hank. Yes, I have a question about, and I hope I pronounce this right, pseudepigrapha. Yes. It's the opposite of the Apocryphus. Anyway, I just found out about these books, and just out of curiosity, I pulled up the first one. I think it's The Life of Adam and Eve, and I read, I really got into it. I read like 60-something chapters. Of course, they're kind of short, And they were right interesting, but I also looked it up before I started reading it, and if I understood it right, they're saying that this is not given by the Spirit of God. I mean, is this something I should stay away from, or could you just tell me a little more information about these books? Specifically, not the Apocrypha, but the other one.
Yeah, the Pseudepigrapha actually means false writings. That does not mean that they do not contain truth. In fact, it's kind of interesting that you can find Jude, the book of Jude, quoting an Old Testament pseudepigraphal book. But you have to read these with discernment. So they do contain some things that are true, and if popularly quoted at the time, these things can be requoted because they're truths that are popularly understood and therefore have some validity in that sense. They correspond to truth. So all truth is God's truth, whether you find it in a pseudepigrapha or whether you find it in the Bible, all truth is God's truth. But this is certainly not writing on the same level as the canon of Scripture, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And some, when you look at the New Testament books like Judas, if you read that, you'd probably end up in stitches because it's so ridiculous. In fact, we did this. It's very short, 13 papyrus pages, as I recall, but not much writing on each page. We read through that in my office one day, a couple of us, and just ended up in stitches because it's so silly. So it bears no resemblance whatsoever to what you find in Scripture. So again, for historical purposes or for purposes of reading material that might be interesting to you, yes, but not for devotional material. And again, it's probably not the best place I would point you. I'd rather say immerse yourself in the Scriptures, but if there's some reason you want to read them out of interest, there's nothing absolutely wrong with doing that.
Yeah, it was just really interesting. It sort of, to me, it was almost like it was filling in gaps, mm-hmm. you know, of what Adam and Eve did in between the creation.
Yeah, but read with caution.
Like you said, it can be kind of funny in a way.
Yeah, and read with caution.
The angels threw the fig leaves at them because they were so scared of them because they had the flesh on them. I thought that was kind of funny, but, I mean, who knows?
Well, that's why you have to read with caution, because there's a lot of nonsense in these books, and there's a reason they're not considered part of the canon, and they're not necessarily filling in the gaps with truth. They could be filling in the gaps with falsehood, and certainly at some points, they definitely are doing that.
Okay, well, I'm glad I called you, because I'll stay away from them. I knew you would know, so that's why I called.
Well, thank you for your call, Pam. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Buck in Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Buck.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Oh, pretty good. You're an inspiration.
Oh, thank you.
Me and my pastor and his wife went to see a couple years ago in St. Louis, and I've got the Apocalypse Code autograph copy.
Oh, wow, yes.
And I was so sick that day, I've got stage 4 cirrhosis and hepatitis C, and I was so sick, I went anyway.
Oh, wow.
But anyway, I was going to ask you a question. I was flipping through the channels, and I got on to Jack Van Impe's ministry, and that crazy guy, he was talking about Chrislam, about Rick Warren and Robert Schuller, and I was wanting to know what was that all about.
Well, probably he was using it as a means of disparaging both of these men, and that's often the case with the use of the word Chrislam. It's used by some professing Christian leaders as a pejorative to communicate compromise within Christianity. But there are a lot of other ways in which you can use the word Chrislam. It has a very fluid meaning. It can refer to a blending of Christianity and Islam into one religion, but it also is sometimes a word that is used to refer to various religious cults from West African nation of Nigeria, which blend elements of Christianity with Islam. So there are a lot of different ways in which you can use the word Chrislam. In fact, there's a a Lebanese-based interfaith group that actually can be found at www.chrislam.org, which was formed in the 90s by various Lebanese religious leaders to promote national dialogue and coexistence between people of the two world religions. So again, the meaning's very fluid, but oftentimes is used as a way to criticize people. And by the way, I don't know what Jack Van Impe said in this case, but I do agree that he says some pretty outrageous things at times. But Rick Warren and Robert Shuler are hardly in the same camp.
Yeah, that's what I thought. And he was talking about Pakistan, some kind of Pakistani Bible. It was supposed to be a Christian Bible that was supposed to emerge with the Islamic faith.
Well, you know, look, you got to kind of take...
Yeah, he's kind of whacked out.
Whacked out is, you know, it's probably not the kindest way of putting it, but it's probably pretty appropriate.
Yeah,
he has said all kinds of outrageous things. And
definitely a date setter, that's for sure.
He is definitely a date setter, and he's made some very strong denunciations of me. But I mean, unfortunately, he's a guy that said that the Soviet flag would fly over Independence Hall in Philadelphia by 1976. He warned his constituency not to fly after December 31st, 1999, because he bought into the whole millennium bug nonsense. He predicted the end of the world in 1996, and he argued that world history would last 6,000 years. And of late, he's started to revise the length that a generation is to continue to fit into his eschatological scheme so he can end up being a date predictor. I forget what the exact date is now in his view, but it's somewhere in 2012, I believe.
Yeah, actually, you got me. I've been a listener for like 20-plus years. And I came from the faith movement, and you got me away from that movement. I would really appreciate you doing that for me. And I got another question here. I'm a Lutheran, and I don't know if you're familiar with Lewis Brighton.
Not off the top of my or the tip of my tongue, at least.
Okay, he did a commentary on Revelation. It was really, really cool.
Hmm.
And I've read your Apocalypse Code probably like four or five times. And then this past couple of years, I've read the commentary he wrote on Revelation. He's about 80 years old now, and the things he writes in there is exactly what you were saying in your Apocalypse Code, and it was kind of amazing. Are you familiar with the Lutheran? Are you Lutheran at all? Or?
No, I'm not, but I appreciate many Lutherans and have some very close Lutheran friends and colleagues in ministry. Okay.
Wow. I belong to the Synod churches.
Yes.
Missouri Synod. But my pastor and his wife, well, we really love listening to you and stuff.
Well, bless you, and thank you so much for calling in today.
Okay, you have a good day now. Bless you.
Bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening at Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a question about the Cambrian layer of the fossil record. I'm no expert on any of this, but I have an atheist friend of mine who seems to believe that some sort of rapid mutation accounts for the lack of transitionals in the fossil record. And I was wondering what your take was on that, because it kind of left me a little stumped. I've seen the Cambrian explosion, and it was a beautiful piece of work, but I really couldn't come back to them, you know, in this regard. Can you enlighten me a little bit, please?
Yeah, I wrote about this in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. And this is an idea that has become very, very popular, and the reason it has become popular is to explain away the lack of vertical transitional forms in the fossil record. It's typically referred to as punctuated equilibrium, and it's actually a regurgitation of Goldsmith's hopeful monster theory. It's the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Now, in current permutations of the idea, it's somewhat more sophisticated. But unfortunately, this is an idea that is being used to dupe even small children into believing that evolution is a fact. So here you have, well, we don't find the millions and millions, indeed billions of transitional forms that we'd expect to find in the fossil record. So here's an idea. Instead of millions or billions of transitional forms, there are quantum leaps in the fossil record. And in The Wonderful Egg, which is a book written for children, there's a mother dinosaur that lays an egg that hatches into the very first bird. And after growing up into a beautiful specimen replete with wings and feathers, it flies up into a tall tree and sings a happy song. Of course, the real tragedy is not that the little bird's song may well become a funeral dirge when it realizes it has no one with which to produce offspring. The real tragedy is that book is earned recommendation from the American Association for the Advancement of Science, the American Council on Education, the Association for Childhood Education International, and the like. So it's a baseless theory, but it is, of course, a theory that is motivated by the lack of vertical transitional forms in the fossil record. And it flies in the face of the science of genetics.
Wow. Well, thank you. I appreciate the way you answered that question. And if I could just say, I think roughly about 2 years ago, I found your station, and I was dealing with a lot of... I think I found your station in the nick of time, and I just want to thank you guys for everything that you do, because over the last 2 years, I've really learned a lot about what it is that I believe, and I just want to thank you guys again for loving, and I just want to love back, that's all. The teachers are kind of love back.
Well, bless you, and again, this show has been so encouraging for me today. The calls have been wonderful, and the comments have exhorted me to continue running the race. Bless you.
Well, thank you, sir.
You got it.
God bless.
And in the current edition, the Special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, we actually deal with Darwinism and the Cambrian Explosion. Also, in my upcoming book, The Creation Answer Book, I have an entry on the Cambrian Explosion, which is really biology's version of the Big Bang. The Cambrian Explosion has actually uprooted Darwin's tree of life, so it doesn't really help the evolutionists at all. It hurts the evolutionist position and renders evolution, from a biological perspective, untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The Special Origin edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. And for the next hour, others can call this number as well, answer their questions as time permits. That number, 888-ASK-HANK. In other words, you can call that number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering questions. Once again, I want to thank everybody for their encouragement, their exhortation, and appreciate those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Thank you so much. We'll see you next time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.